Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The words of the text here are translated very well. They are set in a contrast. God's will is to be done upon the earth as his will is done in heaven. There's the contrast. Heaven is a world of love in which all God's will is accomplished in perfection. The petition itself is, thy will be done in earth. And to measure this petition is placed against its perfection, its measure in proportion as it is in heaven. What will of God is intended here? This does not merely pertain to the will of his decree. That will, his ordination of all things and accomplishment of his wise decrees, is in and of himself, with no outside influence of any kind. No prayer ever will change his will of decree. 1 Corinthians 2:11, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Prayer as it relates to his decree merely aligns itself with its provided. Such prayers are not asked amiss. His will in this instance of the Lord's Prayer is part of his revealed will, or will of precept, which he has given men in his commandments. At that particular point, Christians of many flavors are in inordinate trouble, for they do not know his commandments, how they relate to them, how they are still in force over them, and what the Father requires of them. In heaven, his saints and angels accomplish his will, as it is and has been revealed to them, perfectly. The angels have no Bible to follow. They are directed by the Spirit of God as ministering spirits, and so do the will of God without question, without excuse, and without delay. The saints in heaven, they've been transformed by Christ upon their entrance into heaven, and have been arrayed in such a way and given abilities in such a way as to do the will of God perfectly, without question, without excuse, and without delay. This third petition, which fits so nicely following the other two, is prayed by those on earth that the Father, by his grace, would make them able and willing to know, obey, and submit to his will in all things as the angels and saints do in heaven. Which is really question 103 of the Catechism. What do we pray for in the third petition? No, I've already given it to you. Answer in the third petition, which is, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We pray that God, by his grace, would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to his will in all things as the angels do in heaven. John Cassius said, to pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, is to pray that men may be like angels. That as angels fulfill God's will in heaven, men may fulfill his word instead of their own on earth. The substance of the petition, thy will be done, gives two circumstances. The place where, and indeed shows the people by whom, by men, here upon earth. Then the manner is set down under comparison, upon earth as it is in heaven. The matter of the request, thy will. God's name and holiness was under consideration in the first petition. His kingdom, his spirit influence in the second, and now his will in the third. It is his will, in contradistinction to any other will. Any other wills that could be had, either of men's own wills or of the will of the devil. The Father's will concerning his people, as accomplished in them and by them, and their active obedience with respect to his laws and commands, is what is in view. They are altogether passive to God's providence. They experience providence, but they don't control providence. Rich or poor, healthy or sick, in such things is at the discretion of the will of God. They show obedience by praying that they may fulfill his will revealed in the word, which they must in turn know and believe. They are certainly submissive in his providences, but Scripture expresses their subjection to the king's providence in ways that are agreeable to his will as those things that are found in his word. They will not only obey actively, but they will love the commandments of Christ. They desire to have their hearts carried up to the king by the influence of the Spirit in holiness to a greater esteem, so that all the Father's desires become their desires and more day by day. So the doctrine is this. The Christian prays daily that the Father's will would be their will. Now we add in a little bit more. and that his will would be done in them universally, joyfully, constantly, humbly, thankfully, steadfastly, and promptly, as the angels and saints in heaven do. The third petition teaches that the Father's great will in his authority in the commandments as the perfect rule of all that is right, that displays his character, is worthy and commanded to be obeyed, and is to be accomplished perfectly by everyone here on earth as it is accomplished in heaven. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Psalm 103, verse 20. Christians then demonstrate their duty before God in accomplishing his will universally, joyfully, constantly, humbly, thankfully, steadfastly, and promptly, as the angels and saints do in heaven. That Christ's will is their duty, that it is just and necessary that all creatures should obey his will and conform themselves to it. That was the first sin of the garden, to not do what God commanded in the way God commanded it. In considering themselves and others, Christians desire that the Lord allow his secret will to be done according to his good pleasure, which he effects in and of himself, and they in submission to it, and that his revealed will likewise is accomplished by his people and all creatures universally, and joyfully, and constantly, and humbly, and thankfully, steadfastly, and promptly, as the angels and saints in heaven do. That all obstacles, both of their stubborn and uncircumcised hearts, and whatever is displeasing to him, either in them or in the world, as it pertains to all sin and all disobedience, would be eradicated from them, eradicated from the whole planet. That such a hope resides in the saints on earth, that their hope in exercising themselves in his law should be fulfilled by them, to their comfort, though less accomplished here, for it grows in them by degree. Yet they desire and long for it to be done, as they know it is more perfectly done in heaven. Before, they prayed that the Father would rule them as a king, in a filial relationship, as sons and daughters, as a father, in holiness, to revere his name by the power of the Spirit. And now they look for a pliable heart, that they might be ruled by him in his word and by his Spirit, willingly, according to his perfect rule. What is the will of God but his commandments? His decrees cannot be said to answer the petition, because his will is always accomplished perfectly as it is in himself. His will of purpose, his decrees, his commands in that way, those things to be done by Christ Jesus as the Son of God, and according to his everlasting covenant, God's purpose is his will, and whatever he purposes, that he wills, that he does. God from all eternity did, by his most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Westminster Confession 3, section 1. By such things God absolutely determines what shall be and what shall not be, according to the work of his mediator and Son. So he governs all things accordingly, whether in the world or in the church, by his Son, who rules by way either of a rod of iron or a crown of mercy. Ephesians 1:11, God worketh all things according to the counsel of his will. This is not what concerns the petition in his secret will, because God's secret will is always accomplished. Such cannot be resisted and will not be resisted. In fact, take the most heinous act of atrocity ever in the history of the whole world, and one finds that God has ordained it. It was God's will of purpose, his decree, that Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, should be crucified. And the Jews in this act conformed themselves according to this will, were guilty of the most heinous act ever committed by their voluntary wickedness. Acts 2:23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So although it was by the determinate counsel and will of God that Christ should be crucified, yet there were wicked hands that crucified him on a tree. But such is not necessarily the concern of the saints directly in this petition. They are to be concerned with being conformed to the image of the only begotten Son, and that is by way of precept that God has laid down for them. He has clearly revealed his will, and he has not set his will down in trickery. Those endowed with kingdom influence, who desire holiness, who love the Father, have the Spirit. The Spirit then teaches them all things in the Word. The Father's will of precept, or that which is written down for the good and blessedness of all rational men, is the will of God, and are those things to which the petition points. They concern the duty of men, Romans 12:2, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Such is contained in the Bible, and such things are the perfect will of Christ, the law of Christ, seen in the precepts given to men for the government of their lives here while they fulfill the cultural mandate of going into the earth and taking dominion while they live. They take dominion under the auspice of Christ according to his understood will of precept. When Christians pray this daily prayer, they pray that the will of God's precept may be done, and that not only by them, but others as well. Such a will of precept is the rule of their obedience, and according to it, they ought to conform all of their actions and character and conduct universally, joyfully, constantly, humbly, thankfully, steadfastly, and promptly, as the angels and saints in heaven do. They have no ability to do any of this on their own, so Jesus instructs them. They ought to pray daily for universal, joyful, and constant strength given to them from above, as the angels and saints in heaven have, so they desire to have this as well, that God's holy will is effected in them by spirit influence, so that they may treat God in all things as holy. They look to Christ's grace and assistance to be enabled and for them to fulfill his will. What is this petition to be prayed as it is to be done upon the earth? Consider first that there's a great enemy to this will being done, and that this is the corrupt heart which strives against it. The law is spiritual, but we are carnal and sold under sin. Romans 7:14. There is in the best Christians a law in their bodies war against the law of their minds, which they find in the precepts of the word. And when they desire to do good, evil is right there present with them. They have a great need to pray that Christ's will be done in them and around them and by themselves and by others. They pray to be universally, joyfully, constantly, humbly, thankfully, steadfastly, and promptly complying to God's will as the angels and the saints in heaven do. Christ strengthens them to obey his commandments, that the outcome of their wills would be the performance of King Jesus' will. When they profess to be his people, to be his subjects, and pray that his kingdom may come, they pray, "Thy will be done." For the kingdom is about the king and about his will, for his word is the scepter and law of his kingdom. And if his subjects have other hobbies to attend to and do not attend to his will as they ought, and if they do not yield obedience to his will, then they sadly, quietly condemn it. Or maybe not so quiet, while all the while going along with the crowds of contemporary evangelicalism that will not really have Christ rule over them. Sincere believers endeavor to yield obedience to his received commands and pray that they may be able to do it universally, joyfully, constantly, humbly, thankfully, steadfastly, and promptly as the angels and saints in heaven do. Such pleases and glorifies Christ in his work as prophet, priest, and king. In it, they acknowledge the kingdom, and they acknowledge the king of the kingdom, and the spirit of the kingdom, and the holiness required to reside in that kingdom, and the joy of the Father in his titles, attributes, ordinances, words, and works. It is an important note to make on this petition that thy will be done, not merely any will, but the Father's will in Christ. For the Christian, the Father's will must be favored and desired above and before any other will. Whether we ought to be men rather than God, judge ye, Acts 4:19. Is it not the church's prayer, week by week, to be taken into the protection and safety of Christ's word? Because the Father's will is most perfect, and he is the great king and the great lawgiver of his kingdom, to which at this point they will acknowledge his name and desire all that the kingdom has to offer in spirit influence to arrive in greater power. Such a will is most holy. Hallowed be thy name. Such a will is what he has commanded them to do. Thy will be done. It is an exclusive will. It is really a narrow-mindedness of the Father's directives. People will say the Father is very narrow-minded in his ways and so old-fashioned, so to speak. But the Father's will is in fact narrow, and it is restrictive, and it is constraining, as it has always been. His will before all other wills is to be taken fully and utterly in order to show that they consistently walk whithersoever he goes. And this teaches his people the reality of self-denial in all things. And what is the consequence of doing his will? Or worse, not knowing his will to do it. Or even more sadly, to know his will, but not as extensively, to only do his will partially, when one thinks it is being done fully. The opposite to accomplishing the Father's will is called rebellion. That is the consequence of not doing the will of the Father. Men are given over to the fall, cursed and wicked in all their vain imaginations, and the Christian prays daily that men would be given over to the Father's will instead of their own base lusts and the will of the devil. And they would renounce the will of Satan, they would renounce their own corrupt hearts, and they would universally, joyfully, constantly, humbly, thankfully, steadfastly, and promptly do the Father's will, as the angels and saints in heaven do. Christians long that their lives are meaningful, but what is it to have a meaningful life? To have it meaningful is to have a life that is ordered in holiness and following the will of the Father. Holiness, they know, is the road to happiness. God's word is the road that they'll walk then. Consider the comparison of the Father's will as it is in heaven. Can Christians do the will of the Father on earth as it is in heaven? Does God's glorious kingdom of heaven come while they are here on earth? Well, the Christian prays and decrees thy kingdom come, more influence, more power, more of the Spirit. They have grace now, but they desire glory. Thy will be done, they deserve. They desire to do it as Christ's saints in heaven, though they find they are hindered in a great many ways and they cannot do it as they would like to do it. But they desire to do it, and they will not stop praying to do it, and they will not give the Father rest in such petitions until all their prayers are answered in heaven and they are ordered according to his will. And then there they will do the will of God as it is done in heaven. They will be there, and so they will do it. But they're eager and constantly persevering in their desires until they are fully satisfied. Otherwise, if they find other things to do instead of the will of God, they become hypocrites in it. It is true that they cannot universally, joyfully, constantly, humbly, thankfully, steadfastly, and promptly doing God's will as the angels and saints in heaven do on earth. True Christians do not see remaining sin as giving them an excuse to leave off what God has said. So the prayer is not in vain. It teaches them to aim at and endeavor after the perfect holiness of angels and the spirits of just men made perfect to accomplish God's will without challenge, without excuse, and without delay. Are they not commanded to be holy as God is holy and to be perfect as their heavenly Father is perfect? It is not an exaggeration. It is not hyperbole. Can they match the perfection of Christ? They are required to. They are raised up by exertion and industry to attain a higher degree of holiness. Rewards in heaven by degree press them to it. What will they lose? What will they gain? What does this earthly travail give them opportunity to work towards and be conformed to his image? Well, the will of the angels and saints in heaven is perfect. They do all that Christ requires of them, not failing in the least part of their observance in any way. His saints in heaven are said to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, Revelation 14:4. It is their particular character and conduct to follow Christ universally, joyfully, constantly, humbly, thankfully, steadfastly, and promptly accomplishing his will in perfection to the highest degree that they are able. They are always ready, willing, and able to revive and execute his commands at an instant. The Christian here, he prays that he might do the will of God on earth as it is done in heaven. Christians here are looking for a particular temperament, one which is universally, joyfully, constantly, humbly, thankfully, steadfastly, and promptly ready to do God's will. They desire a universal respect to all God's commandments. They know that such a will is done in heaven with the foremost seal. The earth is a place of their journey to heaven. It is a place of trial for them. This is the time, the limited time, the shortness of time to show their self-denial and their obedience to Christ, to deny their own will and to do the will of God. There is no time past doing it on the earth that his will can be exercised. The earth is the only place where this work is begun, or else it shall never be done, as it's a trial here. Make note in following his commandment that Christ is not the Christian's king when they do their own will. When Christians take exceptions to his word, They're hypocrites. When Christians misunderstand the word, they hinder their walk. When Christians reject his commandments as something of the old ways, antiquated, out of date, they're not following the desire of Christ given in this petition. By doing the Father's will, they enter into his kingdom. See how they are connected? It is one thing for a hypocrite to say that they're a Christian and say they follow Christ, but such is seen by doing his will. To some extent, it doesn't matter what people say. James wants people to show that they mean it sincerely, doing what they ought to in outward conformity in their character and conduct to the word, which is why he says faith without works is dead. Jesus says in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So who will go to heaven? He says it. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. It is not the flattery of a spiritual compliment that Jesus is looking for, but a true subjection to his will of precept, which is that thing the Father spies out as good and necessary for the subjects of his kingdom, even to enter into his kingdom. They are to follow God's will over Satan's will. They are to follow God's will over their corrupted hearts. Then here's the note of appropriation. Thy will regards opposition to one's own will. Second, the will of Satan. Third, the wills of men in the world. And as it stands in distinction to corruption, the question of service to Christ the King is always the same thing. The great competition between men and Christ is whose will shall stand, the Father's will or their will? The sincere Christian knows that everything they do which is contrary to the will of God is sin. They insult and affront the will of God, set down in his commandments, and set up their own will, and by doing so they insult the King. So they daily must be reminded that when they pray that God's will may be done, and so in doing this they in effect relinquish and abandon their own will for the King's will, that the corrupt will may be subdued to King Jesus, that the Father's will is their will. Let thy will be done as stated in your word, not our own, they think. They desire to do Christ's will in opposition to Satan's will as well. Wicked men do the devil's will. John 8:44, the lust of your father the devil you will do. They are taken captive by Satan at his will and pleasure. The wicked do Satan's will. Wicked men obey him very readily. Wicked men obey the devil universally, joyfully, constantly, steadfastly, and promptly, even if the devil finds them in church. The prayer affords the believer to pray, thy will, King Jesus, not the devil's, is to be done. And they will strive not to comply with the devil's motions by the Spirit's influence, so that they'll be holy before the Father in everything. In this, even by way of side note, which is implicated in what's been said so far, they desire to do thy will over and against the will of men. 1 Peter 4:2, that he no longer should live to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Men do not set down practice. The word by the Spirit does this. It is not a magic thing done at night while one sleeps. It is an attractive and pressing thing. It's very active in them. Where the Spirit motions the believer to do the will of God found in the Bible, have they really looked there? Do they know what God's will is for them in Nahum? Do they know what God's will is for them in 2 Chronicles? Have they considered it? Do they find the Father's will set down in the Song of Songs? In desiring to do the will of the Father, certain implications come to light. In order to do such a thing, to do his will over and against their own will, or Satan's will, or men's will, they plead for a sound mind and heart to do it, to desire to know what his word says and teaches. Deuteronomy 5:29, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. Psalm 143:10, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. They pray that King Jesus would teach them and lead them in the obedience of his will by kingdom influence, more of the Holy Spirit, or as it might be called, spiritual persuasion of the word of God in their mind to inform their heart and emotions. They have no ability to do it themselves. They need resurrection power to do it. So they look for his power in his spirit to be moved in it. As Hebrews 13:21, the God of peace through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Why does Christ use the idea of heaven as a comparison so that his people would not compare themselves to lowly examples? That's so destructive to the way people regularly think. Don't people generally do that? How holy one person is or isn't in comparison to another, to make comparisons to how good or evil they are? Maybe they even compartmentalize things to say that for Christians they are as holy as another in comparison to pastors who are professional Christians and must be more holy than they are. Jesus does away with all of that. They can't compare themselves to other people in that particular way. By making a comparison for all, especially his ministers, which he was about to send out to preach his gospel when he gave this sermon to them, that the comparison is with heaven. Christ uses the comparison that they might not go wrong by a low example. People are often taken up by easier examples in such things, aren't they? They set themselves against others that they can compare. Oh, I thank thee that I am not as other men. Luke 18, verse 11. Christ presses consideration to heaven, not other men, and angels and men made perfect, asking them, are you like them? That is the standard of the Christian to strive after, perfection. Which is why this will to be done is set down in his perfect commandments and contrasted against those who already do his will perfectly. Not merely even angels and just men made perfect, but to his own pattern as well. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. Considering this petition, Christians are not only to consider what they do, follow the word, but how they do it. Thy kingdom come, by spirit influence. Christ would not teach his people to just pray, thy will be done, but how it's to be done, as it is in heaven, as to the manner. When the act is done, do Christians ever say, I wonder if I did God's will as they perfectly do it in heaven? Do they wonder how their act of, say, singing in church is done in contrast to the singing done in heaven? When the act is done, do Christians wonder how their act, say, of service to the Father and any duty is done in contrast to the service which is rendered in heaven? God does not look at the doing of what he has required only, but also the manner of doing it. And how shall it be done? It is their particular character and conduct to follow Christ universally, joyfully, constantly, humbly, thankfully, steadfastly, and promptly, accomplishing his will in perfection to the highest degree. And because of the fall, that is requiring much. That they may not only do that which is good, but also do it well. Such then comes in the excuse-making, oh, we are so frail, we are so imperfect. All our submission comes with all kinds of defects and deformities. How can we do it? How can we serve our King as the angels and saints do in heaven? It is not as if the will of God accomplished upon earth is different in manner. There it is written down in black and white. Begin there in Genesis. Read all the way through Revelation. There you have the will of God. You have read the will of God. You are to perform it in Christ by the power of the Spirit. True, Christians do not do it perfectly, but still there is a likeness to it accomplished here, especially since it is by the holiness of the Spirit's influence aiding the Christian to do the Father's will. So Christians aim for perfection. They daily pray for it, and they daily strive after it. Should Christians think that his word is done on earth? They seem often to act like it. Are they praying a vain prayer? Yes, Christians should really do the Father's will. For it is not done on earth as it should really be done, or successfully done. And if people pray that his will is done and they don't do it, Jesus calls them hypocritical. Do they not take great care to do it? Matthew 15:8. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. There is no authenticity and truth in the prayer if they're not going to do what the Father tells them to do, and their heart is not in it. Unsuccessful prayers are the fruit of indifference. When God commands his people in Christ to do his will and they don't have hearts to do it, and only move their lips in respect to it in praying that God's will is done, as if they were to travel around the rosary in a prayer, well, what can they expect the outcome to be? James says they ask amiss. Malachi 1:6, God says, if I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? What does the father think about those who own him by profession, but he does not own them? Most Christians will say many nice things about God and men, but they do not exercise any care of complying with his will. In fact, the devil has done much to try to take the commandments out of contemporary evangelicalism. They will at some point hear God say, you profess to own me as your father, but you haven't done my will. Matthew 12:50. Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. In other words, those who do my will are my near relations. Thomas Manton said, those that say, our Father, must also say, thy will be done. Otherwise, they are set in gross hypocrisy and most likely have deceived themselves into the Father's kingdom, which in the end, they will find no entrance. For those that would have respect to the Father's glory and his Son and his Word must do his will. And often that translates into saying the command, but doing it in a manner that the person likes rather than what God requires. The Christian's subjection is to be the Spirit's influence according to his will, in his word, for the glory of his kingdom, its expansion of holy living. What is Christ as king without obedience to his law? Did not Christ leave his people an example of submission to the will of God? John 5:30, I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. What is that will? Christ did not seek to please his own will, but the will of his Father as the mediator. What is that will? He did his Father's will universally, joyfully, constantly, humbly, thankfully, steadfastly, and promptly, accomplishing the Father's will in perfection to its highest degree. What did Christ come to do in doing the Father's will? Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. He kept it perfectly. He kept the law perfectly. Such accomplishment was in singleness of heart, by all humility, by the holiness of his will, truth of all his action, willingly, without murmuring, speedily, without delaying, constantly, without ceasing, and universally, without omitting anything to be done to the highest degree. That his people ought to, in the same manner, love what he loves and hate what he hates and follow his commands willingly, readily, and faithfully. Which means all those who throw away the holy law of Christ are in deep trouble. They think they can be Christians while being libertines, which is impossible. This is why in Ecclesiastes, after a thorough search and experiment is made of all of life, the preacher says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here is the Christian's whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And if Christians know these things, happy are they if they do them. It is their daily commanded prayer that the Father's will would be their will, and that his will would be done in them universally, joyfully, constantly, humbly, thankfully, steadfastly, and promptly, as the angels and saints in heaven do. Now, in applying this to us, we ask the question, what is the Father's right over you? As a professing believer, consider his right over you. We are not at our own disposal, but at the Lord's use. God has a right in us as he's created us and redeemed us. And the perfection of everything in this as his creation lies in fulfilling his will, for that is the end we were made. The chief end of man is God's glory, and his glory is set in his will, that his creatures are all thy servants and continue this day according to thine ordinances. Psalm 119:91. We owe our being and all we have from him. Christ the King has bought you as a believer. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Glorify the Lord in your souls and body, which are God's. God owned you. And not only does so in Christ, but has given you a reminding help to know how to pray effectively according to his prescription for your life. You cannot live as you will. You are the property of God as a servant. God has birthed us from above by the Spirit, regenerated us, and what do we find is the end of his grace. Again, that we should no longer live in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. 1 Peter 4:2. How many times over the past few years has it been quoted? Song 7, verse 10. I am my beloved's. Christians say it all the time. You are your beloved's. I'm Christ's, many will say. How easy it is to say it. How does one show it? You are your beloved's? Wonderful. I'm very glad to hear it. But unless you have a care and conscience as dealing with Christ the King and his laws, how do you claim him? Such people like the idea of being a Christian for the benefits. How far away from the kingdom spirit influence are such people when they have no real sincere respect to the Father or his commands, that on the least occasion will have no qualms about transgressing his will. They are only compliant in their speech, and their heart is never set to take proper care according to his 10 commandments. Of which the rest of Scripture is merely a commentary on following. To be careful in keeping his will, and careful in being holy, they will pray that prayer to make that petition and mean it. Will they do it? They've been justified by Christ, they say, and no longer need to be justified by anything else. But what of holiness? It is true. A Christian that believes in the Lord Jesus is justified by faith, and not of works. But after that justification, what next? What of holiness? This is the whole book of James. This is what he presses. No. When people see you justified by faith alone, they should be seeing your works too, without which you aren't really justified. You might say it and think it, even when you're sitting there listening to the preacher. But what of holiness? Take this notion. You are incapable of pleasing the Father on your own. That's an easy one. Your will must be given over to King Jesus, and his will is that which ought to be taken up, for your will is vain, his will is perfection. Which is why the doctrine is set in the way that it does. We substitute our will for the Father's will. Your will is wayward. You must be more determined as a Christian to keep his will than your own will. Someone might be clever and they might say, well, what if my will is the will of the Father? Well, excellent. Then do it. It is the Father's will. His will is your will. Such service presses us to consider a more affectionate respect and high esteem to his will rather than our will. Is he not commanding you? Is his will not holy and perfect? You never want to be given over to your own will. That's the most terrible thing. To be given over to your own will is condemnation and judgment. To be given over to one's own will is a sign of reprobation, as it is in Romans 1. It is the condemnation of great judgment to be given over by God to wickedness. Wherefore, God also gave them up. Romans 1:24. What did he give them up to? Well, whatever they wanted. When the Lord destroys the people, he gives them up to their own will. You know many whole families that have train wrecks as it stands in relation to Christian walking, and why is this? But they had the truth and yet turned to Moab instead of Jerusalem. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsel, Psalm 81:12. Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. Hosea 4:17. What is there to do? Nothing to do for them. People often have a very hard time in the contemporary church, doing God's will at large. They keep saying, what is God's will for my life? I want to know God's will for my life. What is his will for my life? How can I find it out? Yet they don't want to be bound under the yoke of commandments because they think that's bondage and not liberty. They end up as a broken record, falling into the same scratched groove with no change and no help, and yet they keep asking, what is God's will for my life? But it is the truest liberty to be in submission to the will of God, to be in submission to the will of Christ and his word. Because if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. John 8:36. Is this a comment on what the Spirit does to people while they're sleeping? No. Or does putting someone at liberty involve that someone? You are set at liberty to do his will in holiness and kingdom expansion and Holy Spirit influence to accomplish his will. And the more you do his will, the more free you find yourself in him. You see, people often mistake freeness for doing their own will and thinking the best of themselves. People think that merely because they say they love God, that God will give them a pass when they come to judgment. But this is not the case. King Jesus will consider everything a man has done or left undone and will punish all violations to his will in the highest degree that they deserve. Does he not know what they do, and does he not record their works one after the other, both by intention or rebellion? He even says in Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Does not the Apostle James say, James 4:12, "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy"? Does not the Savior say, "But rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell"? Matthew 10:28. What does he punish in light of? Punishment in light of what? Judgment in light of what? Christ is not willy-nilly in what he says. He's not willy-nilly in his laws. He punishes according to everything he ever said. Oh, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? No. Genesis to Revelation. Whatever the intentions and service of men have offered or violated, according to his will in his commandments. That's why Paul calls it in Galatians the law of Christ. They will be weighed as to whether they did his will universally, joyfully, constantly, humbly, thankfully, steadfastly, and promptly. How? As the angels and saints in heaven do. As a Christian, you should be giving up your will to do his will. What is his will for you? What is his will for all of us? The prayer connects itself readily to his commandments. All of the prayer is set on the commandments. I've said that before. I'll say it a million times. If you don't understand the Ten Commandments, you won't understand the Lord's Prayer. It won't happen. You should be willing to obey God no matter the cost, no matter whithersoever he goes and leads you. Most people in the world flatter themselves with an imaginary act of obedience in mere words, and they say, "Lord, Lord." Their wills, though, are not resigned to do his will. They speak words, but do not act out what ought to be done in accomplishing those words. Did the church fulfill Jeremiah 44:17? "We will certainly do whatsoever thing going forth out of our own mouth." Such people often flatter themselves and think the best of themselves. Jesus wants his disciples to be sincere. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" Luke 6:46. And they think for some odd reason that the only things Christ said in the Gospels is what he meant and didn't mean his whole revealed will. Interestingly, in considering speaking to his disciples, who were going to go out and preach, or really needed to know how this prayer thing worked, and to do his will? Is that what he said? Or did he say the Father's will? Did he say God's will? In the prayer, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Our Father. Interestingly, now, we can get into ideas of the Trinity, the Son, the Father, the Spirit, all commanding. But think about holy Jesus directing his disciples to follow the will of the Father. Where is that will found? Such will say they love the Lord. Many will not perform his will. The Father did not say, "Give lip service to me, but do his will." Ginomai. Do it. Prefer it. The Greek idea even means to make it come into existence, to prefer it to be done. Doing some part of it, a little of it, that's not universal. Doing it begrudgingly, that's not doing it joyfully. Doing it sometimes, that's not constantly. Doing it with murmuring is not humbly, nor is it thankful. Doing it only on the Lord's Day for a short while, that's not doing it steadfastly. Doing it with challenge or begrudgingly is not to do it promptly, as the angels and saints in heaven do now. This is often the plight of those who don't even wish to know what the will of God is or search it out or be subject to it. It's very difficult to get around passages like the one where Jesus speaks with Nicodemus about the truth of regeneration and its consequences in doing the will of the Father, the will of God as a result. John 3:20. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. As a Christian, you are not only to pray daily that his will is done, but how it's done. Judas will fulfill the secret will of God without ever fulfilling the perceptive will of God as he went to his own place. As we studied, all your works are to be done in the full spiritual strength of a renewed heart, soul, and mind. And when Christ considers what you've done or not done, left undone, he comes to weigh your actions and considers what your disposition was when you did it. How do you serve him? How do you accomplish his will? Saying, "Thy will be done," is not just about saying or hoping that God's will is accomplished, but how that will is done by you and what you thought about when you did it. How do the angels serve him in heaven? How do the saints serve him in heaven? How do you serve him here on earth during this life of trial? You ought to serve him universally, joyfully, constantly, humbly, thankfully, steadfastly, and promptly, as the angels and saints in heaven now do. We can make many sermons on each of those words. But we can't cover everything all the time. I give you a caution. I don't want you to be despondent if you think too long about this without praying about it as you should. Pray about the prayer. What will you offer the Father, whom you own and desire to be holy, and ask for spirit influence in doing his will without being able to do it as heartily as you would desire? What would that make you feel like? After a prolonged period of time, it will make you feel despondent. You come to offer him, instead, the works and ability of the Son on your behalf, that you might mimic a bit of what that great pattern is that you desire to have fulfilled in your own life. How will you do it? Is it only to pray the words found in the prayer, or as we have seen, how they are so expanded into a great encompassing idea of many things, the will of God? Yet, whenever you pray it, to not be despondent about it is that it's a striving for perfection, yet it's bringing Christ with it. So when you think about this prayer of doing God's will, you consider yourself in light of Scripture itself. What did God tell me to do as it pertains to what he showed me in the life of Abraham? What is it that I should do or not do as it pertains to the life of wicked King Saul? What should I do or not do as it pertains to his commandments that are so easily set forth in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5? What shall I do as Nahum instructs? What shall I not do in not mimicking the pattern of Jonah being so frustrated with God? What is God's will according to Ephesians? What is God's will according to Philemon? How does that all pertain to us? Here is a short prayer as it pertains then to this petition. Oh my God, your will and your commands are most holy, just and good, and condescending to our weakness, then no means grievous. Give me grace to conscientiously observe them. Your blessed angels, Lord, always behold your face in heaven. They have the beatific vision of your perfections and glory to behold, and they cannot but unalterably choose you. They must of necessity to their utmost capacity praise and love you. They cannot possibly offend you. They ever perfectly obey you and are always right there to do your bidding and your will at your command. So the saints too, they stick close to you. They stick close to your atonement, that whithersoever you go, they go. They are completely compliant in everything. Lord, give me grace, in imitation of the blessed spirits above, to set you always before me. Fix my adoration of you to be serious and careful according to your will. Cause my soul to be ravished with a lively sense of your infinite perfections and all your attributes. Promise me more glimpses of your goodness and your word as I read it. Allow the spirit influence of King Jesus to show me how gracious you are, that everything in the world besides you may be tasteless to me. Make my desires always be flying up to you, that I may render to you love and praise and obedience, pure and cheerful, constant and zealous, universal and uniform, like the holy angels and the saints in heaven render to you. In such a prayer, and others of likeness of praying that particular petition, you pray that the Father's will would be your will, and that you would do it universally, joyfully, constantly, humbly, thankfully, steadfastly, and promptly, fulfilling his will as the angels and saints in heavens do now. Next time, we will consider the petition as it relates to our daily bread. Let's pray together.